Please turn in your Bibles to the epistle or the letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. We've come to the final section of this epistle, the goodbye part, it could be called. But I want to read one verse and then, Lord willing, we will focus upon this verse this morning. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, let's again look to God in faith. Father, we come again conscious that you are the God who hears, the God who loves to bless his children. Jesus said you love to give good gifts to your children. And you have given us so many gifts. We thank you for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of a Bible. We pray, Lord, today that your Spirit would come and come in power. Come and help us, Lord, to rightly understand and to rightly apply the Scriptures to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us legs and arms that will obey. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we pick up our Bibles, we are entering a different world from ours. And people in today's world speak English, Spanish, German, French, etc. But in the days of the Bible, they spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. We live in a technological society of automobiles and refrigerators and computers. But back in those days, it was, for the most part, an agrarian society of oxen, wooden plows, and sowing of seed. So from one perspective, one might even wonder, why pick up the Bible? It appears so irrelevant to our modern age. But what we can't forget is that the Bible is jammed-packed with timeless truth. That explains why the Bible continues to be the best-selling book in all the world. And here are some of the timeless truths. Man has a never-dying soul. A man is a lost sinner. And man desperately needs a Savior. And the Bible addresses all of those issues in a tailor-made fashion. That's what makes the Bible so wonderful. It has an amazing story to tell. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of the greatest rescue operation in all the world. And John 3:16 captures it in a succinct way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Speaking of John 3:16, Martin Luther said of it, it is the gospel in miniature. It is the good news that God sent his Son to reconcile sinners to himself. But why don't more people understand or believe the gospel? Well, a number of reasons. Certainly one is that the devil doesn't want them to. He loves to keep them in that awful state of darkness and blindness. And he has mounted an offensive against the gospel throughout the church age. And when we pick up the letter to the Galatians, we indeed see that to be the case. The Galatians are in danger of losing hold of that one true gospel. And it's obvious that the devil has been involved because Paul, back in chapter 3, mentions the devil in sort of a roundabout way. He speaks of him in this way, who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you? And it appears the Galatians had been seduced by these false teachers, these evangelists of the devil. And the Apostle Paul goes on an offensive. That's why he picks up a pen and writes to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul goes on what could be called a rescue mission. These churches, there are many of them, we don't know how many, but more than one, but they resemble a sinking ship. And the people in them are going to drown if they don't take a firm hold of the gospel that they once believed. And to rescue them from drowning in these deep, dark waters of apostasy, he throws out one life jacket after another, hoping, praying, urging the Galatians to grab hold of the one true gospel. Now this morning we come to the final life gospel life jacket that he throws to the Galatians, found here in Galatians 6:14. And what the apostle does here is he gives focus or centrality to the cross of Christ. Remember that these false teachers were preaching a false gospel. They had backed away from the cross. They didn't want to be identified with it. They wanted to be more identified with circumcision or Old Testament rituals than the cross of Christ. They had become embarrassed, ashamed of the cross, but not the Apostle Paul. He's not ashamed of the gospel or the cross. And he eagerly identifies himself with the cross. He couldn't have stated it more clearly and boldly than he does here. God forbid, he says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a very strong word, boast. The word suggests joy, pride, confidence. How do you explain that? Well, let me seek to explain that as we consider this one text under these three simple heads. Consider with me this morning, number one, the boast of the cross. Number two, the truth of the cross. And number three, the power of the cross. Well, let's consider then the cross set forth here in Galatians 6:14 under these simple heads. First of all, the boast of the cross. It's safe to say that no one said more about the cross than the Apostle Paul. Every time he wrote a letter, he mentions the cross. And the words cross and crucifixion frequently fell from his lips. Now, when you and I hear that word cross, you probably think the way I do. You think very positively, something noble, something beautiful. Every Lord's Day, we sing hymns, just like we sang that hymn, The Power of the Cross. We don't even mind using the cross as a piece of jewelry. The cross conjures up in most of our minds, I'm sure, pleasant, positive thoughts. How could it not? And so when we read Galatians 6:14 and hear of Paul boasting or glorying in the cross, it doesn't jar our senses. We're not surprised. We're not shocked. Our mouths don't drop open in disbelief. How could he say such a thing? I don't think there's anyone sitting here who is troubled by what they read in Galatians 6:14. But he were living back in those days, in the days of Rome, when the cross was his chief instrument of capital punishment, you would be thinking and feeling very differently when you heard the word cross. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. It was never put that way. You never would have heard a hymn about the cross. And to really understand Galatians 6:14, to appreciate what he's saying here, you have to get in touch with the world of the Bible. And let me tell you a few things about the cross and how the average person in that day thought about the cross. The Greeks didn't even mention the word cross in normal everyday conversation. The very mention of the word had a nauseating effect. It made them sick to their stomach. Nothing provoked more disgust, more ridicule, more scorn than the cross. Listen to Dr. F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Galatians. He gives us a window or a helpful insight into the way most people felt or thought about the cross in the days of Jesus and the apostles. He writes, "The object of the Apostle Paul's present boasting was, by all ordinary standards of that day, the most ignoble of all objects, a matter of unrelieved shame, not boasting. It's difficult," he writes, "after 16 centuries and more during which the cross has become a sacred symbol, to realize the unspeakable horror and loathing which the very mention or thought of the cross would have provoked in Paul's day. The word cross was unmentionable in polite Roman society. Even when one was being crucified to death by crucifixion, they would not use the word cross, but something of a euphemism, hang him on the unlucky tree." It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? 2,000 years of hymn singing and sermons. It's hard for us to really grasp how degrading, how despicable, how disgraceful the cross was in Roman society. But it was Rome's most cruel and most painful way to put to death low-life criminals. Today, we might put it this way, Galatians 6:14 could read like this: "God forbid that I should boast in anything except the electric chair or the guillotine." What would you think of someone who walked into church and had a jeweled necklace with an electric chair? Who would want to advertise an electric chair? Especially if someone they loved died. You wouldn't want to talk about it. You wouldn't want to boast in it. No, you do everything to hide it. But here Paul is boasting. "I glory, I boast." Maybe it's a slip of the tongue. And maybe he just made a mistake. Maybe he's a little confused. Maybe in the heat of the doctrinal controversy here in Galatia, he's gone too far. He's using shock effect. This is lethal exaggeration. This is hyperbole. No, we can't say that, can we? Because this isn't an isolated event. Paul made the cross his theme song. We see that in this letter. You could turn back to Galatians 2, verse 19, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." In Galatians 3, verse 1, he describes his initial evangelistic ministry among the Galatians, and he uses the word that came from the advertising world of that day. Notice what he says in Galatians 3, verse 1. "Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." He set him forth. He painted him. Christ crucified before them. And this wasn't the kind of bragging that he only gave to the Galatians, but you could turn to the letter to the Corinthians and again hear his loud boast. 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified," or 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I decided to know nothing among you except him crucified." And he could say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he could define his message in this way: it's the message of the cross. Does sound strange when you think about it. And what makes it even more strange is that the Apostle Paul knew how people viewed the cross. He knew how despised it was. Galatians 3, verse 13, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." He's quoting from the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament frowned upon anyone who would die on a tree. Back in Galatians 5, he spoke of the offense of the cross. He could write to the Corinthians telling them he knew it was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. He knew better than anyone what people thought about the cross, but it didn't stop Paul from boasting or glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. So why? Why is he boasting? Well, that brings us to our second consideration. We've moved now from the boast of the cross to the truth of the cross. If we looked at the cross with mere human eyeballs, you and I will see something terribly ugly. It was a place of unspeakable horror, unfathomable pain. But to understand the Apostle Paul and his boast, you have to look at the cross theologically, spiritually. You have to look at the cross with the eyes of faith. And when you do, something so ugly, grotesque as the cross actually becomes attractive and beautiful. With faith, you see more than the nails in the wood, more than the blood and the sweat and the tear. There's a whole truth perspective that can be gleaned from looking at the cross through the lens of our Bible. Listen to Gardner Spring in a book titled The Attraction of the Cross. Listen to what he says. The cross was designed to be the most full and vivid expression of all religious truth. Nowhere else, he says, does truth utter her voice with such distinctness, such fullness and emphasis. Every truth in the Bible brings us at last to the cross, and the cross carries us back to every truth in the Bible. A right conception of what is included in the cross ensures a right conception of every important doctrine in the Bible. Spurgeon put it this way, all roads lead to Calvary. You want to know the truth about God? Go to the cross. You want to know the truth about man? How bad he is? Go to the cross. You want to know the truth about salvation? Go to the cross. You want to understand the truth about sin? Go to the cross. You want to understand the truth about pain and suffering? Go to the cross. That explains his boast. The truth of the cross. We learn so much from the cross. Let me give a brief summary of the truth of the cross. We learn from the cross, that wondrous cross, we learn about God's character, His power, His wisdom. Paul could mention that back in 1 Corinthians 1. He spoke of preaching Christ and Him crucified, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We learn about the grace of God, Galatians 2:20, the love of God. He loved me and gave Himself for me. We learn about His righteousness and His justice, Romans 3:25. We also learn about ourselves, don't we? Romans 5 is a clear text of Scripture that helps us see ourselves in light of the cross. Paul mentions several things here in Romans chapter 5. Notice verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice verse 8. For God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. What were we? Well, we were enemies. We were ungodly. We were without strength. He uses that word that has almost been excised from the American vernacular, sinner. The world is loath to believe that we are sinners. NBC and ABC and every mass media outlet will never flash this bulletin. Man is a sinner. It will not tell us that man has no love for God, that man has a mind and a disposition that is at enmity to God. You'll never hear from the mass media that we are in a state so bad, so desperate, that the Bible uses this word, dead. Yes, dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. That's the graphic picture that we need to get hold of if we are to understand why Jesus gets nailed to the cross. He went there to save people who could never save themselves. The sinner has inherited a radical depravity and a total inability. And the cross answers to our plight as sinners. Here's what Jesus did on the cross, and there are several big theological words that the Scriptures use to help us understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You have the word redemption. Slaves have been set free. You have the word reconciliation. We were once alienated. Sinners are reconciled by the cross. You have the word propitiation. That has to do with God's wrath that had to be absorbed or placated. And Christ on the cross absorbs the very wrath of God. You have the word justification. Sins had to be forgiven. We are justified by His blood. Romans 5:9. That's the message of the cross. It's a message about God. It's a message about man. It's a message about Jesus Christ. To save sinners, God Himself had to visit earth. God Himself had to take on flesh. And those dark hours on the cross have a story to tell. It's a story about God being forsaken by God. That's how Luther put it. The beloved Son, the only begotten Son of God, is suddenly plunged into a horrible darkness of woe and misery. He becomes the curse. He suffers what every sinner deserves to suffer. The wrath, the infinite, holy, inflexible wrath of God. And if Jesus had never hung on the cross, there would be no hope for any sinner. If Jesus had never hung on the cross, we couldn't wake up like we did this morning without a deep, awful sense of guilt and dread and fear. The Christian can boast like the Apostle Paul can boast, because the cross has a wonderful message about the love of God, the love of Christ, the forgiving grace of God that flows from the cross. But there's something else that enables us to boast, and why the Apostle Paul boasted. The cross is for everyday life. It teaches us how to live. Every Christian is to model the cross in his or her life. And no, we can't model it the way Jesus did in the sense of redemptively, but we can model it in terms of patience and in terms of gospel love. The cross sets before us the perfect example. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. Husbands are mandated to love their wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself to her. We are to model the patience of our Lord when we suffer. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered, leaving us an example. The cross declares the wonderful truth about God and about man and salvation and how to live in the here and now. There's a whole lot of truth that we can boast in if we survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. The boast of the cross, the truth of the cross, but thirdly, the power of the cross. We stand forgiven at the cross. As Christians, we have experienced a full, free forgiveness. That means that God will never take our sins and use them against us. We are forgiven. Once and all, forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. That's what justification means. It has that kind of power. But Paul, here in Galatians 6, wants us to know of the cross's power also in relationship to the world. Notice how he puts it here. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, the cross is not only the ground of our justification, but the means of our sanctification. The cross is just this pervasive in its influence and its power. And to help us understand the power of the cross, he uses this word world. It's the word cosmos. It's the opposite of chaos. Cosmos has order to it. That word, world, can refer to God's created order, the physical, material creation that we see all around us. And when it's used that way, it's very positive. It's God's world. It's a good world, even though it's under the curse. But this word cosmos, word for world, can also be used negatively or in a bad sense. In fact, Paul uses it that way back in Galatians 4. You might note the text, Galatians 4:3, speaking to those Galatians, he could say, in the past, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's using the word world there in a negative way. And if you follow this word world throughout the New Testament and look for it and see how it's used negatively, you find out it's a pretty nasty, ugly world. It's a world that's operated by the devil. He's the god of this world. It's a world that is described with these words, corruption, pollution, filth. It's a world that hated Jesus. Jesus could say, the world hates me and the world will hate you. It's a world that is passing away. It's not going to be around forever. We're told in Ephesians 2 that most people live or walk according to this present world. We are warned in Romans 12 of not being conformed to this world. The world can shape our value system and our priorities and our everyday decisions. No question, the world is powerful. But the cross is more powerful. But none of us, if we're honest, can escape the molding influence of the world. But a Christian is not to love this present world. Its riches, its pleasures, its values. James says if we begin to date the world, we become adulterers. It's hard to resist, isn't it? Let's be honest. Remember Lot? How did he fall? Well, he fell because of worldliness. He got too close to the world of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost his wife. His children were scarred for life. Demas went AWOL. Because of the world. Paul could say, Demas has deserted me because of loving this present world. The world can appear attractive. It can come with seductive smiles and come with its caressing strokes and alluring voices, very much like the harlot of Proverbs 5:7. And how many professing Christians are getting seduced by the world? I fear far too many. The casualties are increasing. There seems to be less and less of what you could call a committed Christian. Joel Beakey writes in a book, "Worldliness is destroying the church." As C.J. Mahaney, in a book on the world, says, "Today's greatest challenge facing American evangelicalism is not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world." We are losing our distinctiveness as Christians. The world can put the Christian into a kind of deep freeze. They don't seem to be running the race like they used to run the race. It's almost like they're running in slow motion. We need to fight worldliness, don't we? And I think all Christians are agreed on that. But how exactly to wage war against the world? As some would advocate, well, you can really jump in with both feet and absorb it and don't really have to worry all that much. And so they assimilate it. Others advocate retreat. A self-imposed isolationism. And when Christians have done that, they've lost opportunities to redemptively interact as light and salt. Well, that's not the answer. The answer is not assimilation. The answer is not isolation. But how then do we get close? How do we rub shoulders without crossing the line and becoming buddy-buddy or friend or paramour with the world? How do we maintain fidelity and purity to Jesus Christ? How do we keep from allowing the world to become like that woman called Delilah, who turned a strong man into a weak man? Well, Paul gives the answer. The cross. The cross. He resisted its seductive charms. He never bought into its philosophies. He didn't marry its fashions or kowtow to its fads. And here's why. The cross. Look what the cross did for him. He died to the world. The world, he says, was crucified. Him to the world and the world to him. The whole world, he says, has died. It lost its significance. It lost its attraction. He saw it for what it was. The cross with its cleansing power and bright light has a way of stripping away the veneer and exposing the dark, ugly reality of the world. Its godless values, its cotton candy pleasures, its moth and rust treasures. And when we put faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, we are crucified with Christ and crucified to the world. Those two things go together. The cross really does make a difference. Paul says the world had lost its power on his affection and his interests and his ambitions. He looked at the world much like you and I would look at a corpse hanging on a tree. Galatians 6:14 is about the cross. The boast of the cross. The truth of the cross. And the power of the cross. What can I, with the few minutes remaining, and I promise to be brief, give three applications. They grow out of our consideration of the cross. Three sharp arrows. Let's take arrow number one. The boast of the cross. Ask the question, what are you boasting in? No shortage of things to boast in. money, success, children, your physical appearance, your wardrobe, your marriage. And maybe you boast in the people you know. You boast in the places you visited. You boast in the high-end food you eat. You boast in your physical prowess. Maybe it's the big fishing derby you won last week. Maybe it's the last-minute touchdown. Maybe it's your sports team or the fact that you graduated from Harvard. And we could go on, couldn't we? Because let's face it, everybody boasts. Man instinctively boasts. It's almost as if we were made to boast. But usually it's very self-serving. It puts us under the spotlight. Our sinful pride loves to glory in self. So much of self-talk in what one has called big talk or pride talk. The Pharisees had a lot of pride talk. But Paul had a lot of pride talk too. But it had nothing to do with him. And here's a guy who had a resume. And when it came to religious training and academia, he scored off the charts. The guy was a genius. But not a word about himself. No, the whole focus of his ministry is a Christ-centered, cross-centered ministry. And you see, to boast in Christ, and why we find it so difficult, is because you really have to humble yourself. The cross doesn't allow us to flatter ourselves. It shrinks us. It allows no room for self-righteousness, not even a little mark called circumcision. What do you boast in? If we spent time with you this past week and went through the normal activity, listen to you as you talk to yourself. Sat in front of your television with you. Heard you in conversation with your wife or your husband or your children. If we listened to you as you got on your knees to pray. Maybe as you spoke to a loved one. Was there anything of the crucified Savior? Did the cross somehow, somewhere, come into your thought processes? You see, the cross is really the only thing worth boasting in. What else accomplishes so much? Is there any other person, any other event that does the sinner so much good as Jesus at his cross? What else has eternal value? What else stands the test of time? Nothing compares to what the lonely sufferer did on Calvary. Nothing comes close. That's the first arrow. What's your boast? The second arrow, I trust you can say that you understand and know the truth of Christ, the truth of the cross, the truth about God, the truth about man. There's all kinds of people who know Jesus died, but they really don't know why. There is a Christless Christianity. There is a talk about Jesus Christ, but not a talk about his cross. And words like these are becoming strange words, almost like Greek to the average churchgoer. Redemption and propitiation and reconciliation and a substitutionary atonement. I hope you know the truth of the cross. And that the cross is becoming bigger and bigger in your experience. I said that to a pastor not too long ago. I said, as I grow as a Christian, the cross and the gospel become bigger and bigger and bigger. And I hope I become smaller and smaller and smaller. It's a wonderful sign that you're growing in grace when you talk more about Christ and His cross than anything else. The third arrow that we can fire at our conscience in light of Galatians 6:14. Do you know the power of the cross? Does Jesus and His cross make a difference in your religion? Do you have more than a Sunday religion? Has your relationship been impacted radically? Has your relationship to the world been altered in a dramatic way because of the cross? How many decisions do you make, and how many places do you go, and how many activities do you engage in with the imprints of the cross? How many hours do you spend thinking about Christ and His cross, or about this present world? Is the world getting bigger? Or is the cross getting bigger? How does the cross influence your parenting? How does the cross influence your husbandry? How does the cross influence your dating or courting relationships? How does the cross influence the money you spend? How does the cross shape your words and your thoughts, your prayers? It should shape everything we say and do. Do we live under the shadow of the cross? How much does the cross shape your church life? Church involvement? Its truth, its holiness, its triumphs should shape our whole life. I trust you can say with Paul, I boast in the cross. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and this glorious accomplishment that He achieved upon the cross. We thank You for the blood of the cross that cleanses us and washes us from all our sin. And we would even ask You to wash us from our pride, and from those silly boasts, from those vain boasts. And help us, Lord, to boast more in Jesus and His cross. And if there are some here this morning who have never, ever boasted in the cross, may this be a day in which they see why Christ and His cross is a reason to boast. And may You give them the grace they need to run to Christ by faith and take hold of Him and begin to boast in Jesus and His cross. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.